Matthew chapter 6. We'll do that together. In Matthew chapter 6, we're just finishing up this section before we go into 7. And we'll start at verse 25. At verse 25, it reads, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you're going to eat, what you shall drink, not for your body, as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing?" Sometimes for us it's not. Sometimes it's not. "Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan, or a single hour to his life?" Yet, he says, pardon me, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil or spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, he didn't clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grasses of the field, which are alive today and tomorrow tossed in the oven, burnt, gone, will he not much more do so for you, O you of little faith?" Everybody say, ouch. Ouch. If we're living this, that kind of hurts. "Do not be anxious then, saying, what will we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?" Yes. "For all these things, the Gentiles," those who don't know God, "they eagerly seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." And here it is, guys. "But seek first," say it with me, "his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble," or your Bible might say, evil of its own. Amen. That's a long passage and a lot of stuff, because this is a summarization of almost everything that's come before it, right? He's coming and saying, look, this is the focus. And in fact, the very first thing it says in there, right, is "for this reason," or how many of you all got a "therefore" in your Bible? Y'all know, if it's "therefore," what's it "therefore"? Talking about what's coming before. What came before, Jesus keeps contrasting heavenly versus earthly treasures. What do we value? What are we upholding? And he says, guys, we've talked about what heavenly treasure is, the things that God gives, the heavenly blessings of Ephesians chapter 1, things that are stored for us that neither moth nor rust destroy, the things he has planned, and also those things that we enjoy now in our salvation, our sanctification, the sealing of the Holy Spirit and his help and blessing, and how we live and walk. We understand that these things are ours in Christ Jesus. We still have heavenly blessing that we get right now to enjoy by God's grace. Let's take a look. Your first thing that I want you to put down there in your program is very simple. It says, don't worry. It doesn't say be happy after that, though. Don't write that down. Put trust in God. Because we cannot get anywhere if we don't put our faith in God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
First step, guys, faith in Jesus and him alone. That's the biggest, most important thing anybody can do. How many of you guys like good news? Anybody like good news? We don't get a lot of it, but we have the best news ever that's been written down, right? You know what the great news about this is? That those things that he says the Gentiles worry. Now, to a Jewish audience, the Gentiles were everybody else. They're looking after food and drink and clothing. They're worried and obsessed about these things. He says, don't worry. You don't have to worry about those things. Are you glad when God says don't worry? Yes, we should be. Number one, it's a command. The problem is we often have a hard time not following it. Your Bible might say, take no thought. But being anxious or worrying is a better translation for the idea. Because, guys, does worry produce benefits in our lives?
No.
I could still prepare and plan and be prudent without worrying, can't I? But if I worry, if I'm preoccupied on things that may or may not come, we talked about last week, remember the what-if monster that follows me around and is all, well, what if this happens? What if this? If I keep listening to the negative what-ifs, aren't there also positive what-ifs? More than positive what-ifs, because if I just live on the what-ifs, that can be good. How about the stuff God has already promised and said? That's not a what-if, right? We can trust in him much more than any what-if monster telling me good or bad. So we don't have to worry about that. He says about this, to trust in me. You know, I like it. It says, don't worry. You can't add an hour to your life, your Bible might say. Literally, it says a cubit to your height. Does worrying make you taller? Nathan, are you a worrier? I'm sorry, that's not fair. Just because you're tall, I'm going to point you out in a sermon. But no, man, it's just, we know that. He says, you can't do it. We know that. Not a cubit to your height, not a thing. So how many of y'all know that sometimes, and I can get into it, it can be easy. How many of you beat yourself up? Anybody sometimes? It's really easy to do, isn't it? It's not wrong to hold yourself accountable for sin. But sometimes we think, well, I'll hold myself accountable and I'll handle my own punishment. Anybody else do that? Self-punishment? That doesn't work out well, does it? We should hold ourselves accountable. But sometimes we think, well, I'll just do this to me and I'll think this and I'll do this and it'll make up for it. But worry ends up beating me up. Literally, if you look at the word and it's breaking down of this word talking about being anxious, it means to split up and divide apart. It tears us. When we're always worried about something, we're never focusing on what we ought to be looking at right now. Forgive the Yoda quote, but again, you always looking away to the future, to the horizon, never your mind on where he was and what he was doing, right? How many of us have been worried about tomorrow when we miss today? That's a cliche. It should be on a coffee cup, right? But it's true. If we worry about tomorrow, we're dividing our attention from what ought to be lived and we worry about today. How many of you guys have heard the thing, hurt people hurt people? Sounds weird, right? Guys, the more we worry, the more we're going to hurt ourselves. How long before that begins to pour out and spill over onto other people? I don't know about you, but I've had to at least apologize in the last 2 or 3 days, 3 or 4 times to my children because my anxiety spilled out onto them. Because I started to yell at them, to gripe at them, to complain, and I'm stopping, and I'm like, that's not an adult, it's a 12-year-old. Now, again, I'm just confessing here because I know my heart crossed over that line, and it's like, this is anger, and it's not righteous. This is just me getting frustrated, going, I don't want to beat up, I want to build up. This ain't a build back better, man. I want Jesus to build up, right? He builds the house good. We recognize that worry is actually and very literally a sinful thing. But let me ask, the implication of this, and I'm not saying God worries, but what's the implication? If I'm not to worry and be anxious about these things, whose responsibility is it then? God's responsibility. What's even worse is now if I don't know God and I think it is my responsibility, I have reason to worry because I can fail and falter. My health could fail tomorrow. I was telling my son, it's like you're so close to where I was when I found out my dad had cancer and I watched him die. I said, I'm so happy I'm here right now. I'm so glad I get to be with you in this part of your life because I didn't see that. Not that I'm going to be a great dad for you or that I'm going to be better than my dad was. I'm just blessed that I'm here. You know, I'm just jazzed to be part of the show. And so I get to be here with this. That's good news because I know that those things that I'm worried for, but if I know the Lord, he says, don't worry. I'm taking care of those things. Doesn't mean you don't work, does it? Right? Because sometimes we think, well, if I don't got to worry about it, I don't got to do anything. It's like, yeah, hold up. I've been guilty of that before, going, oh, God, well, you're going to take care of it. I then won't work for it. I'll go do other things. You guys are probably familiar with Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary to China. He was in a horrible storm on a boat, and he's like, I'm not taking a life preserver. I'm going to trust in God. After that storm, he had a change of heart. He says, maybe God is the one who provided it, and I should just look at natural provisions also as coming from God. Whether or not it's a, you know, we can't always depend and think, well, it has to be miraculous for me to think it comes from God. What does James say? God is the Father of lights, from whom are all perfect gifts, right? Guys, God is the one who provides it. He might use me in some of my work to do that. In fact, looking at all of the miraculous gifts that you have been given, and I know you've got them, every one of you, I guarantee, has a story about how God provided for you and you can't explain it. Let me ask you this. How many other people did work that you didn't see to bring that about? Not just, we know it's from God. We recognize, I could not have done this. This is you. Who brought the check to the door? Who paid for the groceries? Who at the company made the mistake on your bill that brought money back? You're like, that didn't happen. Well, sometimes it does. God doesn't just do things with the magic snap. He guides others in his work. A lot of times it is still work that we are blessed by, even if it didn't come from our hands. So we shouldn't deny what seems to be the mundane, as that's not God's providence, that's circumstance. Sometimes you heard about that. Look at what happened in your life. Oh, that's just normal stuff. That's just coincidence. No such thing. God is able to tie all this together for our good. And when we see it, our minds are blown. That our God is able, so we can look at Him and not worry. But let me ask you this, because He talks about not to worry about so much. Last night I took Noah over with you guys. You saw him last night, right? My grandfather's got a pest problem. He says, do you have a BB gun? I say, yes, I do. We bring that over. Now, I got a few different ones. They're really mostly the kids. I don't want to be like, here's a little kid toy gun. But it's like, well, this will take care of a pest. And some people are like, oh, no, he's talking about killing furry nice creatures. And yes, I am. And so I just said, well, I can help you with this. But getting to the point, I look through what we have, and I think this would be the best. That little gun was Noah's. It's his little BB gun that he just got, and he's learning, and I talk to him and explain it. Noah Daniel, your great-grandpa really could use this for a couple days to help. Does that sound good, like you can let him borrow this to help? He goes, yeah, that sounds great. We go there and get there. He's playing around doing things with his cousin. Finally say, Noah, it's time to give your BB gun to Grandpa. He goes, what? It sounded good in his ears when I told him, but obviously he didn't get a thing. Because, and not to beat him up, he's seven, you know, and he's already just kind of, you know, he's my space cadet. And he's out there, and he's just, what do you mean give it to him? I said, let's be specific. He'll get it back. Will I? Hopefully so. Okay. It's like, it's going to be okay. I said, you've been blessed with something, haven't you? Did you buy that? No. Where'd you get it? Oh, my brother gave it to me. I said, Noah, who really gave you that gift? He goes, God. I said, yes. And God will often give us gifts so that we can continue to be a gift to other people. And you're going to bless your grandpa just for a time. And we can do that. So don't worry about this. Number one, you're likely getting it back. Number two, if something happens, your daddy is probably going to take care of and replace it. But don't hold back the blessings of God because of your fear that it might not come back, your fear of worry. He says, look at those birds. Some people say, well, birds have, they have an excuse. They're bird brains. They're dumb. They don't worry about tomorrow because they can't. You know, but the thing we look at this is that how many times do we believe stuff and we say is more crazy? How about this? If you believe in the gospel, if you're at home and you're here, if you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, say amen. Okay, so let's get this right. How about a stronger amen, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you. And so let's take a look at this, right? If I'm going to trust in this and say, okay, the gospel, of course, is what? That Jesus lived and died for our sins. That He was risen again by the power of God. Resurrected forevermore. He never tasted death again. He did it once for all. So that sin might be done away with. Death, hell, Hades, gone. Not hell, that sticks around for a little bit. But he says, hey, I've done this with sin so that your punishment is taken care of. You need to believe it. Trust me by faith. So let's just see this. Let me ask you this while I'm going on this line of thought. We want to talk about trusting God. You guys, and I've said it before, and you know it. You've read it in the Bible in Numbers when Moses is commanded by God to make a bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness. Remember how God told you, don't make images of things, right? And lift them up and stuff. And then God says, make an image and pick it up. That would seem like a really weird thing, but He's like, okay, I'm assuming there was some faith there, and He did it. Because what was happening at the time in the camp? Snake bite! Ooh! That's right. People were grumbling, complaining, sinning against God and the people He had chosen to lead. It's not a threat. You know, this is what was happening at the time. And of all things, God says, don't pick up and make an image of X, Y, or Z that could be good. He goes, make an image of a serpent, evil, fiery snake. Lift that thing up and anyone who looks on it will be healed. And Jesus, what did He say? He says, the Son of Man must also be lifted up in this way that whoever may look at Him may be healed, may have life. The image that was lifted up was a picture of the curse that afflicted them. And who was lifted up for us? It wasn't a serpent, was it? It was the Son of God. So I'm going to believe that God the Son, eternal with the Father, humbled Himself to add humanity to Himself. He didn't come and live like a king. He came and lived like a poor person. He knows what it's like to probably not have a lot. Not only that, he had a pretty tough life from what it sounds like. When he got into his ministry, people either loved him or hated him. And it seemed like even the ones that said they loved him didn't love him for long and walked off. He was beaten to near the point of death. I'm not trying to make us all weep and get sad, but he was beaten to near the point of death and taken out and hung on a cross to die. And then everyone who looked at him, you guys want to, anybody else have a hard time sometimes think I'm the victim of here? How about the ultimate victim? God in the flesh, who never did a thing wrong, never sinned, whiter than the purest snow, purer than any baby. He was the ultimate victim, but he didn't play the victim, did he? He knew it. He did it willingly. He did it out of obedience and love. So when we look at that, we see the evil of the world, the wickedness of sin, and we look to Jesus. And then we can look at that and say that God, immortal, eternal, forever, amazing, comes down to do these things for us. And I can say I trust in that wholeheartedly, but then I turn to say, but he won't take care of me with matters of food and drink and clothes. Does that seem lopsided to anyone else? There's a lot of things we believe that are really harder to grasp and bigger concepts. But just to think that God loves me enough to look after me, we're like, I don't know. I'm going to start panicking about this. It may be just a little bit of a challenge. Second point I want to take you to. Don't worry. Treasure his kingdom. In the context, we remember the greater context is that he says the Gentiles seek after these things. What they were looking for, that word again, it can mean seek after is fine, care for. How about crave, even lust for? They desire this strongly. They're looking after these things, food and drink. Anybody lust after food? Right here, I'm talking. Fat man talking. If we've lusted or craved after these things, we understand what that is. And he says instead of seeking after these things, of craving after them, he says crave for the kingdom. Run after my righteousness. Don't chase these other things. This is what's ahead of you. When we think of the kingdom of God, we know that it's both future and it's present, isn't it? It's here in the midst of us, and it's also what's coming. Now, the kingdom of God, as we read, we know that there will be no... Hey, tell me a no that you're happy about in the kingdom. There is no what?
Sin.
Sin. Ooh, that's done. No what else? No pain. Preach it.
No anger.
No anger. There you go. Maybe some righteous anger, but I hope there's no cause for it. Yeah. No pain, no sin, no death. There you go. And you're like, I don't want that stuff. Get that pain back. I said, it's gone. But this, the kingdom of God is also here within us, isn't it? And how has it done so? The kingdom of God is present in the hearts of believers who have been born again by trusting and repenting in the truth of Jesus Christ, the saving message of the gospel. And the kingdom of God is born. And how do we share that? We tell other people. We share God's kingdom and have a heart for these things that are coming. We treasure his kingdom. Now, how many of you guys know when we put something first, does it mean that everything else disappears? No. No, it's not. Sometimes in my life, I've tried to put things, I said, I'm going to work for God so hard, I'm going to put his kingdom first, and I've let my relationships suffer and die. I've hurt my family, I've hurt my friends. Sometimes I'm just thinking, well, I'm working for this, I'm just going to work so hard for God. I told you before, I treated it, and sometimes still do, get the wrong idea, and I can turn. And it's not just about me. Maybe you guys can relate to this when you feel like you're working so hard. But then other things that God has entrusted you to. Remember, he said, you can't serve two masters, can you? No. He says, you're either going to love one and hate the other, you serve one, despise the other. It doesn't work. He says, you can't serve both God and wealth, but that's true of anything if I choose it. But the great thing about in Jesus Christ, if I get the first point right, if I don't worry, I trust in God, if I put him number one, I put his kingdom and his righteousness, God doesn't exclude the other needs. He adds them underneath His because He cares for them even more than we do. Our families, our church, our neighbors, our enemies. Even the people who may seek to do you harm. How many times do we walk through Scripture? This week, man, I was hitting Scripture and God was just smacking me upside the face about things when I'm looking at it and going, Lord, help me in Your Word. Show me where to read because something hurt me. And I'm just looking at it going, I don't want to respond in sin. I don't want to hurt anybody. How do I respond? Took me to Ephesians chapter 4. It says, therefore, this is Paul speaking. Of course, the Spirit of God speaking through Paul. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. So he's in prison. I'm not. And then he says, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Whether I'm wronged or not, I'm preserving the unity because it was established in Jesus. It exists. Even if I'm harmed, how dare I do anything that might risk that? That does not mean I don't hold people accountable in love in Christ. What it does mean is I dare not sinfully act in a way that would damage the unity of the church of God or individual relationships. It reminds me of, I think the only time I heard you preach, when you preached Philippians 4 outside a couple years back. We all know Philippians 4, 6, and 7, talking about offering with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, right? Our requests known to God and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I love what you said. I don't know if you remember that. We've talked about that before, but he says, how can we always forget verse 5 in that? Because if you look forward, what was the circumstance? Because I just want to put that as a rubber stamp on all of my problems and keep praying to God, pray to God, pray to God, give me peace, give me peace. Not that we can't do that, but in the context of this, Paul is talking to people who are fighting and having a hard time with each other. And he starts off with this, and I'll just... Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown, I stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony with the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you to be able to help these women who shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. People are having problems. And then he says, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Let your gentle spirit, humble, patient, forbearing, not responding in like or anger or kind, but I got to back off because I don't risk harming that. Sometimes we just need to give our problems to God and let Him work it out. Amen. Sometimes when I decide to step in with my ego, that only does more damage. If glass is already broken, don't come in and step on it. It hurts even more. His kingdom is us, those who know Jesus. Final point, because we have other things, and I did it. I still went too long. Final point. Oh, praise God. Thank you. Don't worry. Treasure His righteousness. See, one of the things Jesus said when He started this whole thing, the Sermon on the Mount, was He started to talk about those Beatitudes, what you ought to be. All of you know that once you start getting into it, you said, this looks like it's impossible. Who can do this every moment of their lives, every minute of their lives? Now we know that in Christ I can do all things. It showed a pathway of how one comes to the Lord, but it also showed the character of citizens of the kingdom of God that we should strive for, to look for, to repent of when we do not match it. And he says, if your righteousness does not surpass, exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God. Righteousness and the kingdom are linked. It's like going to Disneyland and getting to the gate but not being allowed in. Now it's because of prices, you'll understand what I'm talking about. But you're getting to a spot and he says, you're not enough. Whose righteousness is enough? It's Jesus's. It's the righteousness of God which he exchanges for the sinful nature that we have. He says, I will consider you righteous as Christ for my sake. when you trust in my sacrifice for you. Then we repent, we walk away from our sins. Sometimes we have to do it a lot in one day. And we walk in the grace of Christ by the Holy Spirit in His Word and discipleship. It's not a path we earn, but it's a joy and a privilege that we have. Every day with Jesus is what? Sweeter than the day before. Does it mean trials don't come? Did we ever get that in here that don't worry because you won't have problems? No, we're keep being told in Scripture when worries come. What did Jesus say? He says, in this world you will have trials, but be of good cheer because what? I have overcome this world. You are still going to have the same problems, but guess what? The world isn't going to win. I beat the world and its systems and its ways and its pseudo-ruler, Satan. He says, I won. Score is settled. But like a poor sport, he's going out. And he's causing all kinds of stuff. The troubles will still be there. But we are promised he can work them out for good for his kids. And he says that they develop endurance and having perfect completeness. So God says, this will still happen. But instead of it tearing you down, I will work them to build you up. God doesn't promise me freedom from problems or freedom from work. But he does say, I don't have to worry about those things. Do not be anxious. Tomorrow's got enough problems of its own. Don't add to them. And it all starts with trusting in God, putting His righteousness and His kingdom first. And we need each other to do that, don't we? Let's pray. Father God, I want to ask you, please. Thank you, Lord God, in the difficulties. And I just ask you, Lord, to please forgive me for my worry or anxiousness. Anxiousness for anything, the church, my family, myself. Would you, Father, help every single one of us now to look at everything in here as a positive that we don't have to worry because you have promised to be caring for these things. If we trust you for your gospel of what it says and what it really means, help us to walk in obedient faith, trusting you for the smaller things that you also promise. You are faithful. Doesn't mean trials will not come or pain will not come now, but it does mean it won't last forever, and it will mean it cannot overtake me because of you and what you have done in us. And those who are transformed, born again, made new through faith in Jesus Christ, to walk in baptism, in repentance from sin, into a new life and sanctification, which you are working by the Holy Spirit of God to make us more and more to look like Jesus in His character and perfection. And even though we're not there yet, you consider us perfect for His sake. I thank you, God, for your salvation. None of us could ever earn it. You set the bar so high, and I thank you for doing it. If you didn't, maybe some of us would think we could do it on our own. But it's an impossible goal, but not for you. And you met it, and then you gave us the benefits of it. Thank you for sharing your rich rewards, your great glory and grace, and your kingdom here on earth and forevermore with you, that we can be together with you as we were made to be. Pray, Father, for anyone in here that is committing their heart to you anew or again, that we, Father God, would give you everything, to trust you, that Jesus lived a perfect life, died for our sins, rose again, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that by trusting in His sacrifice and trusting in Him, we are new and forgiven, saved and sealed. Help us to look in our own hearts. Examine ourselves and turn to you always and seek after you and your priorities, and you promised us. It's not at the exclusion of these other things in life, but to seek you so that you can add the things back and that we might live righteously, seeking your kingdom and the other things we do care about, like family and friends, church, responsibilities. They'll be put in proper order and light because of your priorities being set right. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.